Amen. Okay. Well, welcome to our men's class for April. For the next month or so, we're going to be looking at the life of David. So you can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I think it'll be a very inspiring class. I love reading about David and the things that he did in his life. Today's class will be team taught by me and Abram Rao. So, I'm going to be your co-teachers today. Amen? Next week, Quentin Russell will teach about David and Saul. We will not have class on Easter because we'll have our all-nations service. On April 28th, Harold McCurdy will teach on David and Bathsheba. And then our final class of the series will be on May 5th, Cinco de Mayo, my birthday. And I will close out talking about David and Absalom, which is kind of cool. I went to a choir concert this week, and they sang a song about David and Absalom. It was very sad and moving, and inspired me for that class. Okay, 1 Samuel 13. Who would like to read 11 through 14?
"What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were now assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilead,' and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering."
Yes, please. Or through 14. 14.
"You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command."
Okay. You know, Saul had been appointed king by God. This really wasn't God's will. The people asked for a king, and God sort of reluctantly said, okay, and gave them Saul. And Saul started well, but very rapidly began to stop trusting in God. And that's what you see here. Samuel was supposed to come and offer a sacrifice, which was his responsibility as the priest, and then they would go into battle. But Saul got nervous. Samuel was a little late, and he took it on himself to offer the sacrifice, which was the king wasn't supposed to do that. Only the priest was supposed to do that. And so he was not trusting God and God's priest prophet and what he had told him. And there were other things that Saul did like that we won't talk about. But it's clear that he stopped trusting in God. Yep. You know, and it's different than just making a mistake, right? We all make mistakes, right? We all fall into sin from time to time. But the question is, do we trust God? Mm-hmm. You know, do we turn back to God? Do we say, God, I want to be righteous. I want to do the right thing. Do we continue to trust in God? And Saul stopped doing that. And that's the big difference here. You will see as we go through this class, David makes what appear to be much bigger mistakes than Saul, but he turns back to God, and he continues to trust God. So the Lord rejected Saul as king, as we read here, and he's going to appoint a new king. And what does it say? What is the new king? What is the characteristic of the new king he's going to appoint? A man after God's own heart. Amen. And that might be the subtitle of our class series, okay? David was a man after God's own heart. Turn to chapter 16. Tracy, can you read the first three verses of chapter 16, please?
Yes, sir. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears about it? He will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicated. You said 1 to 6?
No, you can stop there.
Okay,
so having rejected Saul, God, and having picked a man after God's own heart, although in the story we don't know yet who that is, he sends Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and he says he's going to appoint one of his sons, okay, to be king. So Samuel does that. Of course, he's afraid of Saul. If Saul finds out that he's appointed a successor king, Saul's going to be upset. But God tells him, well, we'll kind of do it in secret for now. but go ahead and go and do it. Then in verse 6, the first son of Jesse comes before Samuel. Let me read verse 6 and verse 7. When they came, he looked on Eliab, that's the firstborn, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Or before him, he thought that. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay? So God, again, he's looking on the heart. You know, and Eliab was tall. He looked like a king, right? You know, you might cast him as a king in the movie, right? But so did Saul. You know, that was Saul's characteristic. He was tall. He looked like the king. But there was something wrong in his heart. And God says, no, I've rejected Eliab too. And, you know, we'll see later. He you know, gets on David's case. You know, he doesn't have the same faith that David has. But anyway, God is looking on the heart. And so he doesn't look on the outward appearance. You know, and that should encourage us. Right? Should encourage us, especially if we're not in the movie star looks category. Right? You know, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, right? You know, I was never the popular guy growing up or anything. You know, was never the athlete or, you know. You know, God looks on the heart. You know, he's looking for our heart, our faith, that we trust him, that we want to do what's right. And we love him, and that's what he's looking for. Okay. And all the sons of, several sons of Jesse came before Saul, Samuel, and none of them were selected. And so down in verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he says, there remains yet the youngest. He is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send for him. For we will not sit down until he comes. So they're standing there, and they're going to wait till the shepherd out in the fields comes. Okay, and he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. Okay, he still looks good on the outside. And the Lord said, anoint and arise, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Okay, so God picks David. Because he's a man after God's own heart. He had the faith and the willingness to trust God that God was looking for. You know, he had given Israel a king, you know, maybe also to just teach them a lesson. You know, you just don't want the first guy who looks like a king to be king. You know, what you really want is a godly person. And Israel would see that over time, and they would respect David. And even when he was old, they would say, you know, we can't let the lamp go out in Israel. They knew that David was a man after God's own heart. They respected that in David. And that's what God selected here. So now what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Psalm 23. And we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Okay? And what I want to do for a couple minutes before I turn it over to Abram, I'm going to read this psalm, okay, which David probably wrote when he was a young man. Maybe he wrote it when he was out in the fields with the sheep. Or if not, he was certainly remembering those days when he wrote it. He expresses his relationship with God. He expresses his trust in God. And so what we want to talk about I want to read this psalm, and then I just want to open it up for questions. What do you see in this psalm that shows what it means to be a man after God's own heart? What do you see in here in David and what David says? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, comments. What do we see here? Yes, sir.
Well, I think about, you know, the one that hits me kind of is your rod and your staff and comfort me.
Yeah.
Usually, if my, you know, my perspective a lot of times would be, or could be, the rod and staff is sort of like, okay, that's what's going to keep me alive. But his heart, he looked at his comfort rather than as sort of, hey, you know, this guy's going to keep me alive, and he's kind of authoritarian, he's kind of maybe even a little bit, you know, oppressive. But, you know, he looked at his stuff for his good.
Amen. Amen. Moses?
Yeah, what I like is about the dark valley, you know, mountaintop experiences, they inspire us. But when we come down to the valleys, that's where we mature. I think David matured a lot. In, you know, he really was a man of God's heart, even though he committed sins like Uriah, killing Uriah, committing adultery. But he matured in the valleys, and that's what he's talking about, that even though he can walk through the valley of shadow of death, he fears no evil.
Amen. There's
so much of faith in him.
Amen. Amen. Trace.
I think the biggest thing I see, he had a very deep relationship with God. His relationship with God was deeper than most men was, and that's why I think God said he's a man after my own heart, because he really valued that relationship. He spent a lot of time really just, you know, worshiping God.
Amen. John? John?
So I thought of complete trust in the Lord, like standing on a high cliff and falling backwards and knowing that God is going to catch you. Because there's complete and utter trust and faith in God.
Amen. Joe?
When I think of the rod and staff, I think of God's mercy and God's justice. I mean, you know, rod can be also be used to punish, but also used to lead you on the path to righteousness.
Amen. Patrick?
This, I think, just the first sentence for me, that he has the humility to be willing to be led by someone else, right? And in this case, God, right? So as men, sometimes that is difficult to have that humility, right? But you got to recognize when you need to be led and not attempt to lead all the time. And because of that, he's like, I don't need anything else, right?
Amen. Amen. Alan?
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of what I was saying. He trusted God enough that he wanted to turn his life over to him and let him take care of it.
Amen. Danny?
The whole psalm I was just rereading over, it's present, the short future, and the long future. He's always with him for the whole psalm.
Amen. Amen. Jerome?
I was looking at verse 5, where it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It takes humility to understand. And God, he's just saying that God to, you know, exalt me, blessing him right in that period. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup right over. When he's content.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Amen. Yeah, I think so much of this psalm, I take in the sense of he feels very protected by God, right? God is his shepherd. God cares for him like a shepherd for the sheep. He leads him to grass, which is what sheep need to eat. Leads him to still water, which is what sheep need to drink. They can't drink from a rushing stream. They need a quiet pond. You know, the rod and the staff, yeah, that, we could think about that, discipline for ourselves, but it's also protection against wolves and, you know, bears and lions. You know, the staff is going to protect him, the sheep, from other enemies. You know, just leading them in paths of righteousness, restoring his soul. you know, feeding him, even if there's adversaries nearby. You know, it's, to me, it's, there's so much of it here is just God is going to take care of us.
Yeah.
And you know, God, you know, protects us. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, God is there taking care of us. And we will, you know, we'll have goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. And then we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Right.
You know, it just keeps getting better. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Abram. We're going to talk about the big guy.
Come on, Abram.
All right. So, morning. We're going to be starting in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And this morning I'm going to be talking mainly about David and Goliath. And basically this is like one of David's first big, like, feats. It's one of the ones that he's most remembered for. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 4. And this is just for context. They were camping in the valley to getting ready to fight the Philistines. And a little bit earlier...
Apologies. That's the
army.
That's the army.
A little bit earlier, the Israelites didn't have any blacksmiths. They had no armor. They had no weapons. And the last battle they fought, they used like farm implements and things like that. And so, right now they're getting ready for like a full scale battle. And starting in verse 4, it reads, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span," which is about like 9 feet and some change. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." I think that's 125 pounds. "And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron," which is like 15 pounds. "And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And so I want to start there a little bit. It talks about how just it's the things that Goliath said. I feel like more so than Goliath being like big and strong and intimidating, Goliath blatantly and explicitly disrespected God's people.
Yeah,
and he very much like he didn't pull any punches. He didn't like try and be nice about it. It was really just very boldly disrespectful towards them, and by extension towards God. And he believed that because he was big and strong and intimidating, he held power over them.
Right.
And that, like, because of this, since none of you guys can come out here and beat me, then I can say whatever I want. I can do whatever I want.
Mm.
And the Israelites bought into this.
Yeah.
He like intimidated them. They were all afraid. They were all dismayed.
Right.
And so moving on to verse 17. I'm going to start there. It says, "And Jesse said to David his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers.'" His brothers were... they were in the camp getting ready for the fight. And they had been there this whole time. Goliath had been taunting them for 40 days at this point. He would come out every day. He would say the same thing. He would... nobody did anything about it the whole time. And so, picking up in 18, he says, "Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he went to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And so this was the first David heard of the situation, even though it had been going on 40 days. And what you see later, he wasted no time. So I'll continue. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Amen. And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." And now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And I want to stop here for a little bit, because something that was that stood out to me about this passage was that the reason for David's confidence in going against Goliath was that he knew that God was on his side. And he knew, he says in verse 36, this Philistine shall be like one of these lions or bears because he has defied the armies of the living God. And it wasn't because I'm experienced in fighting. It wasn't because I'm better than him. It wasn't because I'm strong and I'm able to do this kind of thing. All of his confidence came from God.
Amen.
And that really profoundly affected me. Like, because from the beginning, even in verse 26, he talks about, you know, who will take this reproach away from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It always had to do with God. It never had to do with, like, the men involved. And so this, moving forward, in verse 37, there's more of this. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Mm-hmm. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. Then he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And so Goliath, David was not the tallest of his brothers, and he didn't appear to be the strongest. Out of his brothers, Samuel looked at Eliab first and thought that that was God's anointed. And here Goliath's doing like a similar thing. He sees the way David looks, and he's kind of like, this man doesn't look like he's ever been hit. Goliath probably had like scars all over his face and like all kinds of things, but he saw David and he was like, I don't see this man as a threat at all. And he disrespected David, and he disrespected God's people as he did before. There was no remorse with him. But as we see later in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
Amen.
And in verse 45, he makes it very clear to Goliath that Goliath is outmatched.
Yeah.
Because he has God on his side.
Yeah.
And I think verse 47 is really interesting because it talks about the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's.
That's right.
And like I said before, they didn't have swords and spears. They didn't have these equipment. It seemed like they were going to lose the battle. And it's like even before Goliath came out. And so in verse 48, it says, when the Philistine arose and came near and drew to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over this Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shurim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so some closing points I want to make here. In verses 55 through 58, where Saul asks who killed Goliath, Saul had had a conversation with David earlier, like I believe it was that day, getting him ready to go and fight, but... And it seems like he didn't even recognize who that was out there fighting.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I have a couple like things about this. I feel like potentially it could have been because he was like dirty or bloody after he came back from the fight and he had to ask him. But honestly, I think that Saul just didn't believe that he could do it.
Right. Yeah.
And he believed that it had to have been someone else.
Mm.
Because it says in verse 33, Saul tells him, you know, you're not able to go against this Philistine with him, for you are but a youth.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to reaffirm, he has to double check when David comes back and say, okay, This is David that did this. And David is constantly doing this. He's constantly proving what was said about him in chapter 16, verse 7. He's like, do not consider his outer appearance. When you look at Eliab earlier, and Eliab is looking at the appearance of things, he's like, oh, David just wanted to see the fight, and he left the sheep alone. He's looking at like the way things seem to be. Goliath, when he looks at him, he's like, oh, he's just a boy. He can't beat me. He's looking at the way things seem to be. Like Saul, when he's looking at David, and he's like, you know, you cannot beat this man. Looking at the way things seem to be. But David is constantly tearing down those assumptions about him. Yeah. He's constantly proving that God is with him. And that's something you're going to see like more and more as the series goes on. But this is... That's all I had for you guys this morning. But,
Well, that was cool. Did I pick a good co-teacher or what? Amen. Well, I think, like I said, this is going to be an inspiring class. It's going to be a great class. I look forward to hearing the other teachers. I told Abram when he was getting ready, verse 46 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, where David says that he will strike him down, and then he says, so that the whole earth may know there is a God in Israel. Yeah. You know, and we still believe that today.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
That there was a God in Israel then, and that same God is in our lives now.
Amen.
Raised Jesus from the dead. You know, it's a great expression of faith. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. So, I mean, what David said here came true. The whole world knows, you know, that there's a God in Israel and that he does mighty things like this.